Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon, and thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Joining me to talk about conversion and the five things he doesn't want to have known about converts is Matt Swaim. And before we get to that conversation, what I want to stress is the reality about discovering truth. The reason why the Catholic Church continues to have the highest number of converts in the world compared to, well, virtually any other monotheistic religion, has to do with the fact that man was made for truth, our intellects were made for the pursuit of the fullness of truth, our wills were made for the fullness of the pursuit of good. And even in the scriptures, you see that Christ's emphasis is always about the procuring of truth. He talks about the Spirit of truth coming to set us free and guide us into all truth. That's in John 16. That in John 17, that as we are all one, as we are drawn together to be one body in Christ, we will be consecrated in the truth and believe that the Father has sent Christ. The Catechism, in fact, affirms us that the Church is the place where humanity must rediscover its unity and salvation. The Church is the world reconciled. And so, when you take a look at the Church as a sacramental sign of salvation by itself, it is no wonder that those who become students of the truth, pursuers of her, these people who ardently court Lady Wisdom, find themselves in the loving embrace of the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, who is at once the body of Christ, who is truth incarnate, and also the bride of Christ, the bride of truth herself. And because of this, this wondrous mother gives us, without a doubt, the most expansive, most robust, most systematic reasons for all truth and questions that mankind has ever asked. That being said, we have to be very careful because the Church and her faith cannot be reduced to mere systematic presentations of apologetics and propositional truths. She is, more than anything, the fullness of truth, and that is found in its expression of charity in Christ Jesus, her spouse and her Lord and Master. And this, my friends, is what Matt Swaim, is going to walk us through. Now for the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, August 27th. It's the Feast of St. Monica. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. Grief and despair are rampant after two children were killed and 17 other people were wounded in a school shooting in Minneapolis. Police say a man started shooting at a church filled with children during a mass at the Annunciation Catholic Church in the south side of the city. Minneapolis Police Chief Brian O'Hara said the deceased kids died while praying in the pews. 14 of the wounded are children. O'Hara says the gunman killed himself. The school teaches pre-K through 8th grade. Images show countless parents holding and hugging their children while being reunited. The Trump administration is moving to take over Union Station in Washington, D.C. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy made the announcement today and said the station has fallen into disrepair. Duffy said they will help make the city safe and beautiful at a fraction of the cost by reclaiming management of the station. It's the latest move by the White House as a part of President Trump's crime crackdown in the Capitol. Scientists say they found a bright orange shark in the waters off Costa Rica last year, the first time a shark that color has ever been recorded. The researchers published pictures of the nurse shark this month in the journal Marine Biodiversity. The shark's skin is the result of a rare genetic condition. Nurse sharks typically have light brown skin. And on this day in rock and roll history, in 1990, Stevie Ray Vaughan and three members of Eric Clapton's crew were killed in a crash in Wisconsin when the helicopter he was flying on hit a man-made ski slope trying to navigate through dense fog. Vaughn was 35 years old. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. As I've mentioned, I'm coming to you from the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2025. This outstanding experience of being able to reconnect with my brothers and sisters in arms, in not just in the faith, but also in the work of media evangelization. And all of us here would be the first to tell you that we don't deserve to be here. None of us is a professional or expert Catholic by any stretch of the imagination. Now, funnily enough, many of us here are, in fact, converts. Joining me to talk about the reality of conversion, and alongside that, some of the questions that I've been personally grappling with in terms of spiritually re-understanding the way in which we ought to think about conversion and the conversion process, is my friend Matt Swaim, who is the host of the Sunrise Morning Show that's carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Many of you already know him. He's also director of outreach for the Coming Home Network, and that I believe was the first encounter that you and I had. That's how we met each other, if I'm right.
Yeah, that's correct, because I hunt down converts and add them to my arsenal. Especially people who have background in ministry, which of course you do.
I just don't know how you found me, though. That's the thing.
I have my ways. I've got my ways.
So, years ago, I was blessed to go on the Coming Home. The journey home.
The
journey home, yes. And I also created a series of shorter videos for the Coming Home Network. And it was just beautiful to see the work that was done. And Matt, okay, I'll be the first to confess, I'm not one of those people who like spending a lot of time listening to conversion stories, and I'm not entirely sure why. I just tell myself this 2,000 years of a patrimony in the faith that I barely have enough time to cover that. But you work in conversion, like for want of a better expression. You and I have come to some similar understandings mm-hmm. that we need to reclaim. So we're calling this the five things Matt Swaim no longer says about conversions and conversion stories. So have at it. What's the first thing?
Okay, so the first one is probably something that a lot of you... By the way, I hope nobody gets mad at you or I. Or if they do get mad, they'll get mad at you instead of me.
I'll take it.
But one of the things that I hear people say all the time about converts is this phrase, perhaps you've heard it as well, converts make the best Catholics.
I've been told that.
I've been told that so many times, and the answer to that question is maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe not. I know you'll have a ton of thoughts on this. This is usually more anecdotal than anything else, and it usually means something like, converts know a lot more facts about Catholicism than regular Catholics do. But it doesn't take a genius to know that knowing about something isn't the same as knowing something. You can know a lot about the Detroit Lions and still not actually know how to play football.
I'll be honest, I know a lot about baseball. I can talk to you about the technical aspects.
Do you know how to hit a baseball?
I've never hit a baseball.
Now, there you go.
Now, I come from the British world, so that's my excuse.
There you go. You know how to hit cricket, perhaps. But on top of that, and this is one of the things that I find in the work of the Coming Home Network mm-hmm. is that converts come into the church, and because they've read so much, in part to help themselves understand the issue, but in part because they're being grilled by all their friends from the Protestant world about, like, why is it you're becoming Catholic? What about this issue? What about this issue? What about this issue? So then when we get into the church and are elevated for that sort of thing, a lot of converts are dealing with a kind of imposter syndrome
mm-hmm.
And usually feeling weird, like, why are people elevating me? I have no idea, like, what to do during Lent, for example.
Right.
All these things are really new. So this can be a really big issue, and it's also a big issue because, especially if you come from an educated background within the Protestant world, so somebody like yourself who had, like, formation and ministry mm-hmm. and training, where you're used to being the expert in the room, and then you come into the Catholic Church, and you're a baby, and all of a sudden, without any kind of opportunity to learn some things, kind of experientially, you're getting treated like an expert already again, and that can be kind of spiritually dangerous.
Right.
Interestingly enough, and on top of that too, there's this line that we always kind of draw in our work between information and formation.
Yes,
and it takes years, I mean decades, for the liturgy to seep into your bones, right?
Yep.
And to start living and breathing and thinking and sneezing like a Catholic.
That's right.
And so, that's one of the things I don't say anymore. I don't ever say converts make the best Catholics.
I'm really glad you mentioned that, Matt, because, a few things, right? I think anyone listening, I say this in true humility. I read a lot. I like reading, and I love pursuing the truth, especially about the faith. And so I'm able to rattle off the stuff I read, because it made sense to me, it's my own pursuit of the truth. But I'll also be the first to admit, and I'm very honest about this, I don't know enough about this faith. My bride has been faithfully Catholic longer than I will ever be faithfully Catholic. And she is Catholic to her bones, right? So, like, she knows, for example, that today is the feast of Saint Monica, and therefore she knows that Saint Augustine's feast day is right next door. And I need to do that work, right? Mm-hmm. And so, like you mentioned, the liturgical calendar, the sacraments, the Catholicity of it, that kind of formation, that's swimming in the water and letting it permeate you.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, even if you do memorize all those dates on the calendar, you know, and you do memorize all the, you know, different factoids, if you memorize the list of all the popes, you'll still, like, if you poll any parish and say, you know, who is the holiest person in this room? It's probably some old
yes.
woman who doesn't know any of this stuff, but it's so seeped into her, the instinctive Catholic sense, you know, that comes to you through a lifetime of receiving the sacraments. And I say this also because that whole converts make the best Catholic things, a lot of cradle Catholics who are faithful but don't know all the facts and figures that people like you and I do because, like, we're huge nerds, right?
That's right.
And we wanted to read all the fine print before we joined
right.
up. I don't want those people to ever feel like their faith is minimized in this
right.
conversation, because they are, like, without them, there's no church for these people to even come home to.
Right.
So what it does is it sort of elevates a kind of knowledge as a measure of fidelity, and that's not how...
No.
Knowledge is one piece of the puzzle, but it's not the measure of what gets you. I mean, you can be a real smart person and go to hell.
Yes. So, yes, and that needs to be reiterated. You can be a really highly intelligent Catholic and go to hell. And so, like you mentioned, that imposter syndrome, that's a real thing. I'm 15 years a Catholic, I'm still grappling with it. Because the truth of the matter is, I know I don't know enough. But you and I have also seen fellow converts who, in the process of pursuing more and more and more knowledge, you know, without mentioning names, they become, say, they have a contest.
Yeah.
They become anti-papal. And you know, the list just goes on.
Yeah. Or they become nihilists of some kind.
Right.
Or they become so fixated on you know, church documents that
right.
they don't even know the names of the people in their own parish. You know, but they know how to argue with people endlessly on the internet. And it reduces it also gives you a false idea that evangelization consists entirely of arguing down people who are wrong.
Right.
And that's, most of us were evangelized by a whole bunch of different things besides just arguments being proven. So yeah, that's a big one for me. That whole converts make the best Catholics thing is a huge one.
I had to unlearn doing that, winning by argument. What's the next one?
All right, next one. You ready for this one? This is one that
I think
might.
I am. I'm bracing myself.
This might actually get some blowback here. So I don't ever say anymore, all the educated Protestants become Catholic and all the uneducated Catholics become Protestants. So sometimes that's used as a way triumphalism is kind of one of the words that we can use, but it's used as a way to say, see, if you really understood, you'd become Catholic, right?
Right.
You know, and the people that were just losing because they weren't catechized well. So I can understand that on some level, but there's something more fundamental that I often encounter in the stories of people that I meet. It's not that they weren't catechized well. I mean, often they weren't. But it's that they didn't encounter Christ.
Uh-huh.
Because what usually brings them into another denomination is because they felt like they had an encounter with
That's
Christ
right.
in that denomination, not because that denomination had, like, a higher level of Protestant catechesis or something
right,
like
right,
that.
Right.
They had an encounter and experience with Christ, and the evangelicals sort of recognized a way to have that conversation with them. The other thing, too, is the oldest problem in the entire Catholic Church is Gnosticism. The idea that there's a secret group of people who has the secret knowledge,
yep.
and they're the special kind of, like, elevated geniuses in the room.
The converts.
Me and my cool friends, right? And so I don't say that because I feel like it belies, just like the previous point, a little bit of a Gnostic attitude.
Yeah.
But also because, and this is the thing that really bugs me, for 1,500 years, the Catholic Church was the refuge of illiterate peasants.
That's right.
And if we are losing them in 2025, we got a problem on our hands.
Yep.
If the only way that you can become a part of this church is by being really smart, then that's a problem, and we need to think about a different way of understanding what it means to be a Catholic.
That is true. My guest is Matt Swaim. He's one of the hosts of the Sunrise Morning Show. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Ox Peter.
Join Macomb County Right to Life for their annual Focus on Life Benefit Dinner.
It's Tuesday, September 16th at the Mirage Banquet Center in Clinton Township. Hear a powerful testimony from Melissa Oden, abortion survivor and founder of the Abortion Survivors Network. The host is radio broadcaster Tom Jordan. VIP tickets are available with the dinner beginning at 6:45. Reserve your tickets today at nwmacombforlife.org. That's nwmacomb4life.org.
Have you ever followed a public scandal? As a news reporter, I've covered my share of crimes and scandals. I remember covering a particular murder mystery that lasted about a year. I was sure the husband was guilty of killing his wife, but the police investigation proved me wrong. We so easily pass judgment, but it's through questions and conversations that we can find the truth. What would the world look like if we are not so quick to judge? Scripture is filled with stories we can learn from about judgment, including Susanna's story in the book of Daniel. A beautiful woman was wrongly accused, and Daniel came along with integrity and justice and proved her innocence. I encourage you to read it. Imagine if we saw everyone through the lens of God. We would refrain from hurtful commentary and judgment. If our goal is to look at others from a Christian heart, we would act with humility and have a sincere desire to seek truth with a loving heart. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Dantagarmo, communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
Hi, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter, host of Ave Maria in the Afternoon and Unveiling the Covenants. Ave Maria Radio has been at the forefront of dialoguing faith at the intersection of all things pertaining to human flourishing. We need your help. Our infrastructure is in urgent need of updating. We want to ask you to support us in this summer campaign. Every gift, no matter how big or small, will be useful to bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Thank you. You are broadcasting hope with us. Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. We're addressing the issue of the kind of elevation and putting on a pedestal that a lot of converts tend to encounter when they first enter into the Catholic Church, even if they implicitly realize that they're true babies in the faith. Joining me to talk about the five things he no longer says about Catholic converts is Matt Swaim, continuing from the other side of the break earlier. So Matt, I want to pick up right where we left off. So like you were addressing, it's not so much that it's special knowledge that makes you a good Catholic. We can also acknowledge this. The church was the refuge of illiterate peasants for 2,000 years. Still is. The church is also the haven of the greatest, most expansive, most systematic, most robust understandings and explications of truth that history has ever seen. That, however, does not guarantee a person's salvation.
No, I'm sure that there's probably some quadrant in hell reserved for people who have perfect theology, but no charity, right?
Right. No charity, yeah.
But again, this is, I think it's Gregory the Great had to say this about Scripture, where he said Scripture is like a river, like a lamb can wade in one part of it, but an elephant can swim in another part of it. Yeah. And the church should be like that. It shouldn't just be only the kind of place where an elephant can swim.
Right.
Because, again, you look around, what are the basic criteria for being Catholic? It's not having to memorize like a whole big list of things. It's, can you confess your sins? Can you hold still long enough to get baptized? Can you open your mouth and receive the Eucharist?
Right.
Can you humble yourself at the table of the Lord and repent? this is pretty low-key, low bar. I mean, it's a very high bar. It's the cross.
Right,
but at the
is.
Same time, it is a low bar.
Right. And this creates that distinction that you're making for us here, which is what Aquinas talks about, especially in the Prima Pars, about the difference between what is simple and what is easy.
Yeah.
Right? The truths of the Catholic faith, the precepts, the propositions are actually simple. You don't need to have a PhD to grasp them or to apprehend them. What you need, however, is God's grace to at least get some level of an understanding of it.
Yeah. And grace according to whatever your state is.
Like, that's right.
And that's where, not everybody is required to have the grace to go get a degree in systematic theology.
Right.
As a matter of fact, most people are not. Most people are not called to that.
Right.
So I feel like we have enough of those.
Yeah, I actually feel like we do now.
I think we're at capacity.
We don't need another scripture scholar hosting a radio program.
There we go. We got enough of it. We got enough of those. No, but that to say, you know, it's great to expand your mind. It's great to learn and learn as much as you possibly can. But don't forget that this is... That's not the only thing that is that's part of your formation.
I know we're really belaboring some issues, but this is
a big one.
It is a big one. One of the things, Matt, I want to ask you to speak to also is you'll notice that the deeper you go into especially academic study of the faith like theology, you'll notice that after some point, you see people who are no longer pursuing Christ for Christ's sake, or Christ qua Christ, if we want to borrow the language of theologians. They're no longer doing theology, they're doing theologianology. They're masters of a particular theologian. And you start wondering, okay, that's great, right? But the entire purpose of theology is for salvation. Sometimes the bridge doesn't seem to be there.
Yeah. Well, you know, Paul was dealing with this when he was writing to the Corinthians, when he was talking about these quote-unquote super apostles.
Right.
You know? People were getting into these arguments about, you know, them each having kind of like a better kind of pedigree than the others.
Right.
You know, I follow Apollos.
That's right.
Peter. You know, I follow Paul. And he's like, how about I follow Christ?
That's right.
You know, I'm paraphrasing what Paul says, but that's essentially what he's saying. And, you know, you kind of can even hear some of that when people are like arguing like, well, I read such and such theologian. Or I read such and such theologian. I'm a Thomist. Well, Thomas would tell you, you should follow Christ.
That's like, right. Read the Bible.
You know, so, I mean, it's good to have, like, these theological schools and to reflect on these things as far as they can take you. But at the end of the day, if it's not taking you towards Christ and it's only taking you towards your own kind of pride and what you're able to articulate about the faith, then you're in problematic territory there.
That's right. And therefore, moral problems.
Yeah.
So let's go on. What's the third thing that Matt Swain will never say about converts?
All right. So the third thing, I'm going to read this one backwards. So this is a question that I get all the time, and I know you get this question too, and I know everybody that priests get this question all the time. Catholic answers get this question all day, every day, which is, what book can I give to my person in my life to help them become Catholic? As though you could take one book and hand that to that person. So it's not a terrible question. And if I had books to give you, I would give you. But normally I answer that question with like 50 more questions about what kind of person this is.
That's right.
There are multiple problems with this. But one of them is, right out of the gates, what book could a Jehovah's Witness give you?
Right,
you know,
right.
To make you take seriously the claims of the Watchtower, right? That's not how you would respond.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
But on top of that, I think that everything from gut health supplements to, you know, keto diets to whatever has gotten a lot of people thinking, like, try this one trick, mentality. It does not work that way with the gospel.
Right.
Because
in
the gospel is incarnational.
In psychology, we call this a magic bullet theory, right?
Right, exactly.
We always, and that's the problem. It's not only is it elusive, it's actually contrary to the order of nature. There are no magic bullets in the created order.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it also has, it comes with a misunderstanding about the most effective way to employ apologetics.
Right.
So the most effective way to employ apologetics, and you'll hear it from people who call into your show, you'll hear it from people who call into Catholic Answers, the most effective use of apologetics is with people who are already interested and want an explanation of thing that they've become interested in.
Right.
That's where apologetics really has its juice, man. And it makes, when you find somebody who's starving for truth, and you start to explain to them how the truth is put together, people's brains catch on fire. It's amazing to watch. But people often treat apologetics as like a book that you throw at the back of somebody's head while they're walking away. And that does not work.
And you bring up a crucial reminder. Apologetics, we should never forget this. As popular as apologetics has become, largely through the work of a lot of apostles, Catholic Answers especially, we should never forget that the work of apologetics is a sub-discipline under systematic theology because its aim is to provide you a systematic response for the truth that you've already been inducted into.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, if you don't understand it that way, then it becomes merely an opportunity to score points, right? To own people on the internet.
To win arguments.
And to get your own crowd to be like, oh, yeah, you really sat that guy down, right? You've convinced nobody.
Yeah, you've
made the people in your own circle feel proud. And the other people have just come up with another way to say, oh, yeah, well, Catholics are jerks. You know, look at this guy and his reply, guys.
Right. So, again,
apologetics is handy, and we are called to defend the faith, especially when people attack it in really very stupid and often misinformed ways. But sometimes when somebody attacks me, I just let it hang out there, because sometimes letting someone attack you and them looking like the idiot is more effective to the cause than you getting in the mud and wading back with them and trading them idiotic blow for idiotic blow. Sometimes, I think we sometimes feel like we have to go out there and defend the truth as though the truth is sort of weak without our help. And sometimes it's enough to sort of let people see how unfairly you're being treated and create a little sympathy, you know, in the mix. I'm not saying that's always the tactic, but every now and then you wonder if some people are making more Catholics by the idiotic ways they attack the faith than the ways that we're trying to desperately defend it.
I'm reminded of Fulton. Oh, okay. This is erroneously attributed to him because I've never seen it written out.
Sure.
The Catholic faith is like a lion in the cage. You don't have to defend it. You've heard this before.
Yes, of course.
You don't have to defend it. You only have to let open the cage door. And one of the ways in which we can participate is take the blow, let it go. Now, listen, this is coming from someone who in the past used to lambast people online.
Oh, of course.
Right? And that kind of pugilism was one of my heritages of Protestantism, but also that initial anger I had when I became Catholic.
Yeah.
My guest is Matt Swaim, and he is one of the hosts of the Sunrise Morning Show, so he's no stranger to all of you. He's also director of outreach for the Coming Home Network, and we're talking about Matt Swaim's five things I won't say anymore about converts. Continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
I don't think we've replaced our siding since we moved in 20 years ago. But I'm sure it's still fine, right?
Better call Mighty Dog Roofing of Ann Arbor.
Damaged siding can cause mold buildup and weaken your home structure. Protect your family by calling local Catholics Dan and Mary Flanagan at Mighty Dog Roofing for a free inspection of your siding, roof, or windows. Mighty Dog Roofing, 734-224-4916. That's 734-224-4916.
When I heard other business owners say they finally found someone in the credit card industry they can trust, I wondered how he could help me. So when Mark from Schisler CPC offered to show me where all the money goes for credit card processing with a free analysis of my business, I jumped on it. He reviewed how the industry works, where we could save, and offered a no-contract guarantee on savings and excellent customer service. I'm saving thousands of dollars a year. Schisler CPC. Trust in them.
More information available on the Ave Maria website under Sponsor Business Directory.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
St. John Bosco once had a heavenly vision telling him to reject harsh approaches to discipline and instead raise the children in his care with reason, religion, and loving kindness. Today, we call his method discipleship discipline. It's a means of child rearing that doesn't just focus on stopping bad behavior, but rather helps parents raise faithful kids who love God and lead virtuous Christian lives. Discipleship discipline is great for kids, but it also helps parents experience and share God's love more effectively with their families. That's why discipleship discipline is such an important part of the liturgy of domestic church life, a way of experiencing the faith as the source of the warmth in your home. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Why would God permit the devil to tempt his son in the desert? The symbolism behind those temptations, as provided by the Catholic Catechism, gives great insight into God's rationale. Jesus, driven by the Spirit, goes into the desert to live in solitude for 40 days. At the close of that period of prayer and fasting, the devil arrives to attempt to compromise Jesus' filial devotion to God his Father. Satan tempts Jesus three times, and Jesus rebuffs him three times. This is a recapitulation of Satan's seduction of Adam. Only this time he loses to the new Adam. It is also a recapitulation of Israel in the desert when the Hebrews provoked God during their 40-year sojourn. In contrast, Jesus is totally obedient to his Father's will. Jesus' victory over temptation is a prelude to his victory over sin on the cross. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Looking for a good book to read? Then check out the Epiphany Book Club, where Vanessa Den Hagarmo and Jeff Kassab bring you a new book to discuss every month. Read along with us, then call in and join the discussion on the Epiphany Book Club. This month's book is The Lamb's Supper, The Mass as Heaven on Earth by Scott Hahn, and the discussion will be on Friday, September 26th. Get your copy today in our bookstore at AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, joined by Matt Swaim. Matt and I are at the EWTN Catholic Radio Conference 2025 here in beautiful Washington, D.C., our nation's capital. Feeling really safe here, Matt. I don't know about you. Now, we're talking about Matt Swaim's Five Things I Will No Longer Say About Catholics. Now, for those who are just joining us, especially those who joined us at the half part of the hour, what was the first thing again?
Okay, so the first thing I don't say anymore is converts make the best Catholics.
Number two?
Number two is I don't say all the educated Protestants become Catholic and all the uneducated Catholics become Protestants, because that's Gnostic talk and I'll have none of it. Number three, I don't say give this one book to your Protestant friends if you want them to become Catholic.
That's right. And if you want to hear Matt's reasoning for all of that, you'll have to go back. Yeah, have to go back. But go on, let's go to number four.
Number four, okay, I feel like you're going to have a lot to say about this, so we'll have to rein ourselves in if we want to squeeze in number five. So number four, I don't say this one verse is the best biblical argument against Protestantism. All right, so if you think this approach will work, then you do not understand Protestantism, because the Protestant world is riddled with factions and sects.
That's right.
And all kinds of different people who are pitting plausible explanation against plausible explanation.
Yeah.
And they go on and on. You can find it, throw one verse in the room, and like 50 different piranhas will attack it and give you 50 different explanations.
That's right.
If you think that the Catholic take on that is just one more explanation in the mix and that's going to settle the argument, then you are naive.
Yep.
What this does, by the way, that approach to Scripture, it's a combination of sola scriptura, which is the Bible alone is the full mm-hmm. source of authority, and the right of private judgment, which each individual believer has the burden and responsibility
right.
and the right. To interpret Scripture. What this means is that there's an immense pressure on the individual Protestant believer to get this right.
That's right.
And so they either have to line up all the plausible explanations against one another and pick their favorite, or they just throw their hands up in the air and pick a charismatic personality who they think seems to be getting most of this right.
Yep.
So the Catholic does not look at Scripture that way. The Catholic says... Well, I'll give you an example. I was at a scouting retreat with a bunch of dads from a bunch of different denominations, and one of the guys was going through something, and he came up to me, and he went to some kind of an evangelical church. He's like, hey, man, this thing happened. He's like, and I've been trying to figure out, like, what does the Scripture have to really say about this? He said, and I was reading this one verse, and one person was saying that it meant this, but I read this other thing and listened to this other podcast, and they said that, you know, really what Paul means is this in this situation. Like, what do you think? Like, what do you think Paul is trying
mm-hmm.
to say here? And I realized in that moment, I don't think that way anymore.
Uh-huh.
As a Catholic, I don't think... What is the best plausible explanation
based
on my interpretation of the text? What I think is, what was handed down?
Right.
So what you're dealing with is a completely different fundamental worldview.
That's right.
The Protestant is saying, I think this verse means this. We're saying, this is what was handed down.
Right.
So it's a completely different thing. If you think that we can just say, this one biblical argument... will answer the conversation, then you don't understand what the Protestant worldview is. And what you're offering is not a different explanation of a verse. Right. You're offering a different way to understand Scripture.
And you see, that's the problem, right? It's all too easy for us to think that we're all talking the same language, and so it's a matter of nuance and interpretation. What you're saying is completely right. It's a paradigmatic problem. Quite literally, the Catholic thinks of Scripture differently than the Protestant thinks of Scripture. I used to think of Scripture as the roadmap to everything, and the circumspection of the Scripture, right? That the Bible interprets itself, and so it is completely dependable upon itself to interpret itself.
The snake eating its own tail is what it is.
that's exactly right. It's a self-defeating premise.
Yeah.
But therein lies the issue. So 50 Protestants, I walk in with, say, Matthew 16:18, which, let's face it, when I was doing my own study into the faith, because of my Protestant heritage, cherry-picking verses like that was very helpful to me.
Yeah.
Right? But now as a Catholic, I realize how fundamentally flawed that is. But if I walk in with Matthew 16:18, they'll say, well, no, it's not Peter, it's a Peter-like faith. And according to them, the 50 interpretations are completely plausible.
Well, but what they'll say is, but the Greek says this.
Right. Petros and Petra, yeah.
Right, yeah. So, but my answer is like, who cares what the Greek says? I want to know how the earliest Christians lived out what they believed this meant.
Them's fighting words to a scripture scholar.
You know, it is. It is fighting words. But, you know, it also, there's this other principle that comes into the mix here that is common among sola scriptura adherents, which is the idea of the perspicuity of Scripture.
Like perspicuity, yes.
Yeah, so the idea that any believer can pick up the book,
the Bible.
And understand clearly what is meant to happen, what they need to do to be saved. So you go to, you know, like Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you're saved through faith, and this is not of works so that no one can boast.
Right.
You know, for we were created, I'm butchering this, by the way, from my Bible quizzing is foggy on me, you know, to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So if you read that whole passage, it clearly says, well, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, and you're built to do good works for God,
right?
But there are people who will, like, slice and dice that and get you on the Greek, and I've been rounding around with some of these folks, and I'll be like, well, but it says this here. And they'll say, well, but the Greek says this. I'm like, so you don't believe in the perspicuity of Scripture. You believe that I have to have 4 semesters of Greek in order to understand what Paul really means. Again, this puts the whole footing on the Protestants' terms. And I know this because I was Protestant for a very long time.
Right.
If it comes down to just interpreting the text, you can interpret the text to say anything you want.
Right.
But if it comes to what was handed down, then you're not free to make it say whatever you want.
That's right.
You have been given a trust, and that's a very different way of looking at the Scriptures.
Because you're bound by the onus of tradition, which raises the other problem that a lot of people don't think about. The average Protestant is essentially Occamist in his read of the Scripture.
Oh, absolutely.
And the average Catholic has no concept what that means.
Yeah. Occamist in two senses. Occamist, and we're talking about William of Ockham, by the way.
Yeah.
Occamist in the sense that they're nominalists.
Right.
But also in the sense that they take that razor approach, right? That they just slice and dice and like, well, I'm just going to take the thing that seems the most easy to me, and everything that doesn't fit that, I'm just going to assume it's not that important.
Right. Right. And that's why the debates, again, you know, apologetics has been outstanding as an enterprise. But we also have to acknowledge that because of how good we've been in that area, we've opened the vista of the conversation to the need to engage at different levels, including sometimes being able to speak the language that the other is speaking, just so that we can bridge the gap.
Yeah.
And I guess converts might have a benefit in that, but that doesn't really say all that.
It's not.
So.
It's not a magic bullet benefit.
Yeah. No, it's not.
Yeah. But think about this. You know, again, it comes down to how do we understand what the Scripture is. And I would encourage, if nobody's ever gone through and read Dei Verbum, which is the Second Vatican Council's Constitution on Divine Revelation, it really just lays out how Catholics think about the Bible. And I can tell you, I have a higher view of Scripture now as a Catholic than I ever did as an evangelical Protestant.
Right.
And Dei Verbum really articulates that. But what it basically says, you know, is that Scripture is the Word of God, and it's handed down inside of our family.
Yep.
And if you want to understand it, then you have to understand why the family saw fit to hand this thing down. And you have to trust that the family who handed it down also handed down the understanding of why it was so important.
Right.
Right? And what it means to us and how we should understand it.
How we should understand
which is
it.
Very different than the way that this one verse will settle your issue arguments go, which is typically, I picked this up, I have authority because I'm reading this in front of me.
Right.
It doesn't matter who gave it to me, right?
That's right?
I see
that's
what
right.
the text is in front of me. Again, if you argue on that grounds, then it's just going to go round and round and round and round. I've seen all these Twitter debates, and someone will say, if Catholics ever really read their Bible, they'd become Protestants. And then some Catholic will say back, well, if Protestants ever really read their Bible, they'd become Catholics. I'm like, okay, how many times are you guys going to go back and forth just saying the same thing over and over? This is mad. One of you guys has got to be tired by now.
And though Einstein didn't actually say this, that is a kind of insanity.
Of course.
Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. I'm talking with Matt Swaim, who is one of the co-hosts of the Sunrise Morning Show, and we are talking about the five things Matt Swaim no longer says about converts to the Catholic faith. And the reason why is because it is important that we regain a sense of what Catholicism really calls us to do, and it's not to present the best apologetic argument. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
The Catholic Church teaches that Jesus Christ is literally and wholly present, body and blood, soul and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine. Feeding 5,000 from a boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, as recorded in John chapter 6, is quite a miracle. Yet the next day, Jesus downplays it in verse 27. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Likewise, God's provision of manna to the Israelites in the desert was also a great miracle, yet Jesus similarly downplays it in verse 49. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is clearly stating that his Eucharist is greater than both of these amazing miracles, and the Catholic Church absolutely takes him at his word. Examining the truths of the Catholic faith, this is faithforensics.org.
The Heart of the Interior Life with Elizabeth Jangle.
In the 12th rule of St. Ignatius of Loyola's 14 rules for the discernment of spirits, St. Ignatius invites us to consider the essential weakness of the enemy. He writes, "In the same way, it is proper to the enemy to weaken and lose heart, fleeing and ceasing his temptations, where the person who is exercising himself in spiritual things confronts the temptations of the enemy firmly, doing what is diametrically opposed to them. When we are faced with a temptation, we may feel weak and even helpless." Father Timothy Gallagher writes, "Precisely here, Ignatius speaks a word of invigorating hope based on solid spiritual truth. The enemy is essentially weak, and if dedicated persons are willing to strive humbly and with trust in God's ever-sufficient grace to resist firmly, they will see the enemy weaken and lose heart, fleeing and ceasing his temptations."
For more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net.
Light of the East, weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I am Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, tomorrow is the new year, 7534. Yes, it really is. And it is the Church's New Year's Eve. Strange as this sounds, we will see why it really matters.
Now on Ave Maria Radio's newest FM stations, 105.5 FM in Southfield and 107.9 FM in Ann Arbor.
Hi, I'm Dr. Marcus Peter. Ave Maria Radio spearheads the proclamation of the gospel into all areas of society and culture. And so we want to invite you to think about what Catholic radio means for you. Because our towers and our equipment need updating. And we want to ask you to think about the impact of Catholic radio and how your donations can help continue the propagation of the gospel for the salvation of souls to all who hear it. Thank you for joining us on this wondrous mission. Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pease. I'm talking with Matt Swaim at the EWCN 2025 Catholic Radio Conference here in Washington, D.C. And it's a wonderful opportunity for us, you know, fellow workers in the vineyard of Catholic evangelization on the air to meet with each other. And Matt and I don't actually get a lot of time to spend with each other one-to-one. So this has been great. You know, I did spend time with him, with Adam Wright. These are dear friends of mine. Matt has been walking us through the five things Matt Swaim no longer says about Catholic converts. And before we go too far, Matt, one of the reasons why we are doing this, one of the reasons why you brought this up to me, and I jumped on it because I told you I've been thinking of the exact same things. And the reason why is because, A, I was that guy.
You were that guy. I was that guy.
So as a Protestant, I Bible bashed. And then when I became Catholic, I Summa bashed, right? and only now am I realizing that there's a lot of charity involved in the work of evangelization, and it's not just about winning arguments, and so that's why we're doing this. So if anyone's just joining us, very quickly, what are the first four arguments again?
All right, so the first thing... First thing I don't say anymore, I don't say converts make the best Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
I don't say all the educated Protestants become Catholic and all the uneducated Catholics become Protestants. Because again, that's, you know, we should be there for everybody. I don't say give this one book to your Protestant friends mm-hmm. if you want them to become Catholic. And also, if someone says what one book should I give to my loved one, I have several follow up questions. Number four, I don't say this one verse is the best biblical argument against Protestantism. And we went way off on that one because that's a meaty one. And if you're ready for number five,
yes, I am.
This is a juicy one. Okay, I don't say Protestants believe X. About X. So I don't say a thing. You'll sometimes hear people say, well, Protestants believe in once saved, always saved. Or Protestants believe in faith alone. Or Protestants believe in believer's baptism. They don't believe in infant baptism. And I just want to say back, really? Which Protestant? Did they learn it from their Protestant pope? What church do all the Protestants in your town go to? You're going to find subsets of Protestants who believe pieces of those things, but ask each one of them what they mean by that, and even the ones who all hold the same doctrine mean different things by what they say when they mean that doctrine.
Right.
Even a seemingly simple question. Why don't you throw a question like, what is the gospel, out into a room full of Protestants and see how many different answers you get?
Yeah.
And I know it sounds like I'm going a little off on this, but I'm not talking about worldview here anymore. We were talking about worldview this last one, but I'm really talking about how the worldview manifests. So Protestantism was built on sola scriptura and the right of private judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And even in places like in the mainlines and other denominations where the sola scriptura has left, the right of private judgment has held on.
That's right.
People still hold on to their individual right to determine what they believe. The Tupac Shakur only God can judge me right mentality, right? The idea that me and my conscience are sovereign over all of this, even if we don't believe in the primacy of Scripture. That means that you get takes on baptism, communion, soteriology, eschatology, you name it, gender, the moral issues, all of this, right?
Yep.
Now, you might say Protestants believe X about X and get a cheer or two from Catholics, but, you know, you're not going to get traction with the actual Protestants themselves if you talk about them like that. What you're doing when you do that is you're doing something that we get frustrated about when it happens to us, right? When some poll will come out from some agency ahead of an election and it'll say something like, well, 75% of Catholics don't care about the abortion issue. And
right.
That everybody's like, really? Like,
which Catholic have you been polling?
You can't just like shovel us all into the same box. So you mean practicing Catholics, weekly mass going? So think about
how these Pew researchers are really dubious.
Think about how angry you get when someone comes out and says, well, Catholics, you know, answered this survey this way.
Right.
And now imagine that you're a person who is a Protestant but doesn't hold like these 15 or 20 things, you know, all down the line the way that you said. You feel like you weren't seen. You know, somebody's making a cartoon character out of you or a straw man. So it is worth trying to figure out what kind of person you're actually talking to. And this is one of the things that I think is one of the greatest fruits of the Coming Home Network, is that you can go on and find dozens upon dozens of different religious backgrounds, and you can hear somebody who came from that background explain their story in their own words and say, as a person who was a member of the Assemblies of God, this is how I thought about these things.
Yep.
So that when you go and talk to an Assemblies of God person in your own family, you're not treating them like a cartoon character.
Right.
Because
you
can hear what is actually making them tick.
That's right.
So,
and you know, just speaking from an Assemblies of God heritage, so you and I
that's
both
why I use that example, by the way.
Yeah, like, you came from the Church of the Nazarene, so
we
can sort of roughly bundle that under some form of Pentecostalism, a grand umbrella, right? But they're still vastly different.
Hugely. Like, as a matter of fact, we were completely anti-speaking in tongues.
There you go.
For example.
Meanwhile, in the Assemblies of God, speaking in tongues was evidence of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I don't use that language anymore. I just realized.
Yeah.
I couldn't even bring it out.
But think about that. And to the outside observer, someone might see two congregations, a Nazarene and an Assembly of God, both praising God and lifting up their hands and being, you know, kind of having a sort of a spirit-filled worship, and assume that they're the same. But get those two groups in a room together and ask about how the prayer meeting is going to go, you're going to get two very different answers.
In fact, if someone from the Church of Nazarene came to an Assemblies of God member and said, we don't believe in speaking of tongues, like, you could picture someone throwing hands because they're that passionate about it.
Of course.
And that's in the same sub-umbrella of Protestantism, which means when you say the word Protestantism, it's not even a question of what do you mean, it's they don't even know what they mean.
Let me ask you this. When you were an Assemblies of God person, a Christian, a person of the Assemblies of God, did you roll around calling yourself a Protestant all the time?
No. Bible-believing Christian.
Bible-believing Christian.
Yep.
Yeah. I didn't even call myself an evangelical most of the time. I call myself
a
Christian.
That's right.
Call myself a Christian.
Yeah, I didn't even call myself a Pentecostal. Yeah. Like, if someone asked, we'd say, oh, no, we belong to this Pentecostal branch. You know, I'm with the Assemblies of God. But we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians.
Yeah.
And again, you've got a paradigm problem.
Mm-hmm.
As Catholics, we actually have a moral onus to, at the lowest level, you know, God loves us just the way we are, and so he's going to meet us where we are at. But he loves us infinitely too much to not elevate us to where he is. And if we're children of our Father, we have a moral obligation to do the same.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, and also to recognize, and this is something that both the Catechism and the Second Vatican Council are really kind of keyed in on, figure out where the mooring lines are, figure out what they have right, and build on that, right? And different kinds of Protestantism have different kinds of things right. So, for instance, if you are a Protestant who comes to the Catholic Church to start OCIA, one of the first questions they'll ask you is, were you baptized?
Right.
Because not everybody was.
No.
Right? And so these are the kinds of things that the Church is looking for, is like, what is our connection? Where do we start? What is the thing that you already believe in that we can build on as we make that striving towards the unity that Christ prayed for, right? That he prayed for it before the cross, that all his believers be one. So,
and this raises first of all, I want to point out, even within the Assemblies of God, you had preachers and pastors who couldn't agree on...
No, because there's no Assemblies of God Pope.
There isn't. So, like, if someone... I was born into a Catholic family, so I had received my sacraments before I became Assemblies of God. So because of that, I had Catholic sacraments, right? But had I not, if they asked me, were you baptized, I probably would have said yes, and then the next question would have been, by what formula? And here's the problem. I attended two Assemblies of God churches. I was doing ministry in both. One baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The other one baptized in the name of Jesus.
Right. Based off of Peter's sermon in Acts.
Right, that's right.
At Pentecost, where he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus, every one of you. So we know that he's just saying, be baptized not by John's baptism, but be baptized by Jesus' baptism of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But to a Pentecostal Sola Scriptura person, they're like, well, Peter said baptize in the name of Jesus, so that's all we're going to do. You know.
And the other one would say, well, but Jesus in Matthew 28
says Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
That's what we're going to do. Now, okay, so all of this brings us back to then this core question. We can't just bundle them all into this label of Protestantism, but we have to go back to at least the Reformation, the initial Protestant burst. And from there, we know this. The question of soteriology, interpretation of Scripture, and individual authority, right? These were the sort
these
of...
These are big ones.
Now, the last two, the latter two, take quite a lot of dialogue. We really need to be able to engage them. That first one, though, the church has actually been at the forefront of dialoguing, and we know this with the Joint Declaration.
Yes.
So,
yeah, and we actually had a Journey Home episode a few months ago with Dr. Michael Root, who was part of the Lutheran team helping to draft the Joint Declaration on Justification that Catholics and Lutherans signed together in 1999.
Right.
We had him on the Journey Home because after signing that, he became a Catholic.
That's right.
But it matters. It matters to go find... Where we are incongruity with somebody else, and to build on that, it matters, because that guy came home to the Catholic Church, and a few others who worked on that document on the Lutheran side have come over since. So when you see your neighbor who goes to some church, figure out what kind of church it is.
Yeah,
Google it. Type it in the search engine at the Coming Home Network website, chnetwork.org. Find other people who came from that background. Learn that language. They speak with a different accent than
they
you
do.
They speak their Christianity with a different accent. It's Christianity, but a very different accent and a very different... It's like a completely different culture. Yep. Learn the culture.
Yep. Learn the culture. No longer say somebody say amen when I preach nowadays.
Oh, yeah? You don't do that on Ave Maria in the afternoon every now?
No, not at all. That was the accent I was brought up in. Oh, I've been talking with my friend Matt Swaim, who has joined us to talk about the five things that Matt Swaim no longer says about converts. And this has been a truly enlightening time. I want to invite all of you, if you missed any one of them, go back to the podcast section and re-listen to it. And the reason why is because we who are brought into the fullness of the truth in the church have a moral obligation, a supernatural impetus to go forth and draw the hearts of our brothers and sisters into this full communion. But that can't be done without charity. And it certainly won't be done entirely by means of apologetic arguments. Stay tuned for the next hour. I'm Marcus Peter.